Our text today, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Let's now hear the word of the Lord. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. As we open it today, we remember that forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It is firmly fixed, cannot be altered, changed, or thrown down. And we give thanks for that. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the instruction, the wisdom, the divine guidance that we receive through your word. And we pray, Lord, that you might teach us today by the power of your Holy Spirit. And may all these things be done for your glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, President Trump was interviewed, and the subject of forgiveness came up and his relationship with God. And Mr. Trump had this to say. He said, I have great relationship with God. I have great relationship with the evangelicals, he said before turning to his numbers in the polls. He went on to say, I like to be good. I don't like to have to ask for forgiveness. And I am good. I don't do a lot of things that are bad. I try to do nothing that is bad. Then when the question again came up, related to that last statement, he was asked if he has done something wrong, what does he do with his misdeeds? And he answered by saying, I'm not sure I have, when he was asked if he had ever asked God for forgiveness. I just go on, he said, and try to do a better job from there. I don't think so. I think if I do something wrong, I think I just try and make it right. I don't bring God into that picture. I don't. Now, Mr. Trump had, at least back then, I don't know where he is today on those statements that he made, but if you wanted to find a more fatal understanding of one's relationship with God and of the need to confess your sins and make things right with the God whom you have offended, you couldn't ask for much more than that. But it's not just Mr. Trump who thinks that way. It's many people who think that way. Many people think, I don't have anything for which to ask forgiveness. I don't have anything to feel bad about. I'm a good person. I do good things. And so we come here today to the Lord's Prayer and to the fifth petition. And the fifth petition teaches us the exact opposite of that, doesn't it? It reminds us that we are sinners. And we stand in God's debt because of our sins. And we so desperately need his forgiveness. And therefore, it must be, it has to be, a regular part of our life and of our prayer life. We come now to this fifth petition. It is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And in this fifth request of the Lord's Prayer today, we're going to consider the matter of sin and forgiveness. We are now in our study, in this portion of our study, in the last three petitions, the last three requests of the Lord's Prayer. These are the requests, we said, that are focused on us and our needs. We shifted from our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We shifted from that to give us this day our daily bread, and now forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now remember, we're not leaving God behind. We haven't suddenly completely focused on ourselves, but there is a shift here from a focus on God's kingdom, God's glory, God's will, to the needs of his people. Last week, we considered the fourth request, and the fourth request was, give us this day our daily bread. We argued at the time that that was a petition about God meeting our material needs. We're asking God to meet our needs for food, and shelter and clothing and other things like that. Food was the central item that symbolized the other things. the bread that we ask God for, our daily bread, we're asking Him to meet our needs, the central one of which is food, to sustain us and to sustain human life. Now in these last two petitions, we shift from physical material need to what? Spiritual needs. We go from asking for this, our daily bread, to asking for the forgiveness of our sins and for God's divine preservation in the face of temptation to sin and in the face of evil. There's a connection here, though, between the fourth and the fifth petition. Look at it again, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread, and, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So verses 11 and 12 are connected there, aren't they? They're connected with that word and Jesus is connecting for us the fourth petition, and the fifth petition. The request for daily bread, and now the request for forgiveness. In addition to that, this fifth request or petition is the only one that Jesus comes back to after the Lord's Prayer is ended. Did you realize that? He circles back in verses 14 and 15 to the idea that is found in this fifth request. Look at it with me, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So this is an important request, obviously, as Jesus circles back around to it to elaborate and to explain the statement he made in the prayer, in teaching us about prayer concerning forgiveness. Now, what do we learn right off the bat by just thinking about how we go from the fourth to the fifth petition? We were reminded last week that we should go to God with our material needs. We should ask God to provide us with food, with clothing, with shelter, with good health, with good government, and all those things that we talked about last week. We should go to God and ask Him for those things, but now moving on to the fifth and sixth petitions teaches us that that's not the only thing that we should be occupied with. That our material physical needs should not be the sole focus of our lives or our prayer lives. Now, our temptation is to make it that. We are often preoccupied with the things of this life, with the job, with the health, with the circumstances, and we want to focus on those things, don't we? In life and in prayer. But Jesus teaches us here in the fifth and sixth petitions that physical material needs are not the only thing, and in fact, they're not the primary thing. They're not the most important thing, so don't focus on just that. Why would I say that? Well, let's drop down here in this chapter, in chapter 6. Let's drop down to verse 31. In verse 31, Jesus is teaching his disciples about how to think about needs, how to think about necessities, food, clothing, etc. Verse 31, Jesus says, "Take therefore no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." That's the focus of their lives. They are focused on food and drink and clothing. That's what they're chasing after. "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." God knows you need food. He knows you need water. He knows you need clothing. All right, in light of all that, what should we do? Where should our focus be? Verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What things? The food, the drink, the clothing. You focus your mind and your attention on God and on spiritual matters, and let God take care of those things. Don't make your whole life about the physical, about the material. But many people do. Many people don't have room for what Jesus said to the devil in the wilderness. "It is written," Jesus said, "man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." What was Jesus teaching us there? Jesus was teaching us that your primary food, your primary need is the Word of God. It's not bread. It's not clothing even. It's not shelter. It's not all the things that we are so obsessed over. But it's spiritual things. The spiritual is primary. We have moved on now in this fifth and sixth petition to thinking about the spiritual, to making sure that our only focus is not the physical, is not our needs as much as we may be thinking about it. Cyprian, one of the church fathers, puts it this way: after supply of food, next pardon of sin is asked for, that he who is fed of God may live in God, and not only the present and passing life be provided for, but the eternal also. See what he's saying there? He's saying we've moved from give us this day our daily bread to forgive us our debts, because we're thinking about the eternal. We're thinking not just about this life and the bread we need, we're thinking about the next life and the forgiveness that we need. Think about how terrible it would be if all we had were the fourth petition and all we had were an answer to the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. God answers, he gives us our daily bread, but we have no forgiveness. And we stand guilty and condemned before God. It's kind of like feeding a man on death row. Does he need to eat? Sure he does. Is that the focus of his life? No, he's thinking about what's coming. He's thinking about what is to come. You see, earthly things, they are blessings from God. But if they're disconnected from spiritual things, they're very hollow and empty. And so we need to make sure we've got it all connected. Keep it all together. Yes, Lord, please provide for my physical needs. But God, I have greater needs than just that. I have the need of forgiveness. I have the need of your preservation and protection spiritually. Thomas Boston, the great Scottish theologian, puts it this way: a pardon is the best seasoning to any meal. You want to sit down and enjoy the meal? Yes, enjoy it. But the best thing to season that meal with is a right relationship with God and the forgiveness of your sin. So this fifth petition brings to our attention spiritual matters. And if we wanted to sum up this petition in one word, I think we could sum it up with the word forgiveness. Forgiveness. What are we asking for here in this fifth request? What is the heart of the fifth petition? It is forgiveness. Asking God for forgiveness for our sins and extending that forgiveness to others. Now, when we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, one thing that we are inevitably reminded of is the fact that we're sinners. If you're not a sinner, then there's no need to pray this prayer, right? If we took the attitude of our president that we don't need to ask God for forgiveness, we just forget about that and we just move on to whatever it is we want to do next, or we think we should do next to make it right, or what have you. But the Bible won't let you do that, will it? The Bible reminds us over and over again that we aren't good people who don't need to ask God for forgiveness. No, we so very much need to ask God for forgiveness. The preacher Solomon in Ecclesiastes says, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." It's that reality that leads to the fifth petition. There's nobody on earth who does good, who always does what's right and never sins. Nobody. Of course, except for one, the Lord Jesus Christ. But for the rest of us, it is a daily reality, is it not? Sin. For all have sinned, Paul says, and come short of the glory of God. Now, our culture today does not think this way anymore. There's some of the language, Christian language, that's left, especially here in the South. If you ask someone in town if they're a sinner or not, they might react by saying, "No, I'm not a sinner." Or they might say, "Yes, yes, I am a sinner." But then, almost in the same breath, they'll tell you they're a good person. They're a good person. And they don't have need of all these things, this way of thinking about how terrible sin is and how much we need forgiveness. But that's not true, is it? We are sinners. And to say we are sinners means we stand guilty before God. And we desperately need forgiveness. Can't live without it. The way sin is presented here in this verse 12, is as a debt. Verse 12 again, forgive us our what? Our debts, as we forgive our debtors. What is a debt? A debt is something you owe. What is a debtor? A debtor is someone who owes a debt. And this is how sin is pictured here in this fifth request. Sin is pictured as something we owe and something we owe to God. This is confirmed by a couple of things. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read you the parallel version in Luke. And Luke actually uses the word sin. Luke 11:4. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. So when we compare these two, we see that Jesus is talking about sin. And debt is the picture of sin. This is also confirmed by verse 14, which we read a moment ago. We'll just read the first part again. For if you forgive men, what? Their trespasses. So we know we're talking about sin here when we ask God to forgive us for our debts. So we're not asking God to forgive us for using the credit card too much. Although you may need to ask God to forgive you for using the credit card too much. It depends on whether you are using it rightly or not. What are we asking for? We are asking for the forgiveness of our sin. But it's so helpful to see it pictured here as a debt. Think about it. If I borrow from you $100, which is probably a lot of money to most of us, I borrowed $100 from you, what is my relationship now to you? I stand in debt to you, right? I stand in debt to you for that $100. And vice versa, if you borrowed money from me, you would be a debtor to me. That is the idea here. And we see this in the parable that Jesus later tells in Matthew 18. So keep your finger here in Matthew 6, and let's go to Matthew 18 together. As this story, or this parable, illuminates what Jesus means by this concept of sin as a debt. Matthew 18 and verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Peter wants to know from Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? How many times do I have to forgive the person who sins against me? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And then in verse 23, Jesus tells this story to illustrate what he has just taught Peter. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents, a great sum of money. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Why? The man was in debt. He was in debt to the king, and he owed the king a huge sum of money. He did not have the money to pay for it, and so it's time to sell him and his family and all of his possessions and take him and his family into slavery. So you see this idea here of sin and debt. And we see it in this story, this parable, and we see it in the fifth petition. So when we ask God, back to Matthew 6, when we ask God to forgive us our debts, we are asking him to forgive us of our sins. We are reminded then in praying this way that first of all, we owe God something. What do we owe God? We owe him obedience. We owe him love. We owe him worship. It's not something we can just decide to give him or decide not to give him. We can't wake up on Monday morning and say, you know what, I just don't feel like obeying today, so I won't. I'll do my own thing. I'll go my own way. Maybe on Tuesday I'll get it straightened out, but today's my day. No, we live in God's world, right? He's the great king. And we're the servants. And what does the servant owe the king? Obedience. Obedience, worship, honor, love. That's what we owe to God. And when we don't give that to God, we now stand in what? We stand in debt. We've sinned against God. Instead of giving him what we should have given him, instead we rebelled and sinned, And now we owe him. We owe him the obedience, and there's also now a punishment that is due to our sin that we picture here as a debt. Now, I'm probably correct in thinking that many of you don't like to be in debt. You would see that as a very bad thing. Even if, let's say, you borrowed money from someone. You borrowed $50 from someone across the aisle. Some of you, it just eats away at you until you pay that money back because you don't like to owe anybody anything. You don't like to have that debt kind of hanging over your head. Or maybe you don't like credit cards or borrowing money for a car or stuff like that because you don't want that debt. You don't want that thing hanging over your head. And I think you're right to think that way, but how much greater, how much worse is having a debt to him, to God himself? Think about that for a minute. We're not in debt to the credit card company. We're not in debt to each other. Who are we in debt to? We're in debt to God Almighty himself. When we sin, we are indebted to him, and that is the worst kind of debt that anyone could possibly have. Now, what kind of debt do we have? Is it a small one? Is it just a little debt? Think if you had $100 that you owed the credit card company and you were really worried about it. You said, I just don't have the money to pay it. Well, we could get together and take care of that, right? We could get together and say, hey, look, we're going to get you out of debt to this credit card company. We'll come up with $100 between us. But if you come to us and say, I've run up a bill of $1 million on my credit card and I can't pay it. That's a whole lot harder, isn't it? I can't just reach in my wallet and say, look, I'm going to bail you out of this problem because the debt is so big. It's so massive. Well, what is our debt to God? Is it a small debt that could just be taken care of with a little bit here and a little bit there? Or is it so massive that we need salvation from it and we need to ask forgiveness for it? Well, you know the answer to that, right? If you sinned 3 times a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks in a year, and you lived 80 years, how many debts have you rung up in God's universe? You said, Pastor, that's pretty generous, 3 sins a day. We might have more than that. We do have more than that. That's 87,360 sins, if my math is correct. And of course, that's not even scratching the surface. We stand in great debt to God. The story that we read a moment ago in Matthew 18, that's part of the point of the story, is for us to see ourselves as that initial servant who owes the king all this money, and he can't pay it. He can't meet the obligation. He doesn't have the money. He can't repay what he owes. He can't satisfy the debt. Why did Jesus tell us that? He wanted you to see that this is your relationship with God. This is how you stand with the Almighty. All of your sins are these debts that are piled up to the heavens, and you have no hope of paying them. You have no hope in and of yourself to make it right and satisfy what you really owe God in your life. Ezra in the Old Testament put it this way. I said, oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads. And our guilt has grown up to the heavens. That's a proper view of sin. To see your sins as something, as like this huge pile that goes up to the heavens themselves. We are terribly indebted to God because we owed him obedience and what we did instead was sin. But, brothers and sisters, there is good news. The good news is Jesus teaches us to ask for forgiveness, for the forgiveness of our debts, to be released to be freed from the guilt and the power of the debts of our sins. Think about how great it would be if you had a bunch of debt run up in your mortgage, in your car, in your credit card, and all these things. You're just trying to live life and keep all the plates spinning, and you've got $60,000 in debt. Okay? And we have lots of Americans, they live that way today, right? We were talking the other day, people go to school, and going to school is tremendously expensive, and they come out of school with $100,000 in debt, and they spend the rest of their lives trying to whittle away at that thing and deal with that thing. How joyous would the person be who has $100,000 in debt and they're just trying to make it if someone came along and said, "You're forgiven. All your debts paid for, taken care of, you're released from your obligations here." The ledger now says zero. That person would jump up and down, right? They would turn into a Pentecostal. And they would be excited. And they would jump for joy and want to grab you and tell you how great it is that their debts have been forgiven. Well, what are we asking for here? We're not asking for a paltry sum of $100,000 to be forgiven. No, we're asking for our very sins to be forgiven. We ask God to forgive us of our sins. First of all, we ask for ourselves. Forgive us our debts. We pray that personally, I believe, and we pray it corporately as a church, as a body of Christian believers. We ask God to forgive us of the debts that we have rung up through our sin. What do we learn from this? Well, we learn one of the fundamental elements of Christian prayer, and that is confession. Confession of sin. Now, admitting sin is difficult. Have you experienced that? Have you ever sinned and you knew you needed to confess it, and it was in here just swirling? Right? You could feel the pressure building up, and you just couldn't get the words out of your mouth. You just couldn't bring yourself to say, "I'm sorry, please forgive me," to God or to your husband, your wife, your friend, your family member, whoever it is that you sinned against. I use this illustration all the time, and I'm going to have to quit using it, but one more time. Watch the people on TV. Watch the news conference for the sports star, the movie actress, whoever it may be. They've been caught in some unacceptable behavior. Look at how hard it is for them, how difficult it is for them just to come right out and say it. "I'm wrong. I did wrong. This was terrible. Please forgive me." What do they say instead? They come up with all sorts of ways to dance around the issue and say things like, "I'm sorry I've hurt people. I'm sorry you're disappointed in me," and things like that. What is that? It's a pride. It's a pride that we refuse to humble ourselves and say, "I'm wrong. I've sinned. Please forgive me." We all do that from time to time, don't we? But confessing your sin is a fundamental part of being a Christian, and it's a basic part of praying. Think about all the prayers in the Bible in which people confessed their sin. Let me give you a couple of examples. David. Remember David's prayer in Psalm 51? It's a wonderful prayer. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." What is that? It's confession. It's a prayer of confession. Or Daniel. Daniel 9. "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do." We are taught over and over again in Scripture to confess our sins. So, do you do that? Is now the question. Is confessing your sin a regular and habitual part of your prayer life? I hope you spend time with God. Have some time, whether it's 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 3 hours, if you're just really spiritual, or however long it is. Part of that time should be focused on confessing your sins before God and asking for His forgiveness. Of course, you don't have to wait for prayer time, right? Don't wait for prayer time. So if you sinned today at 6 p.m. in the evening and your prayer time is tomorrow morning, don't wait until tomorrow morning. Get an impromptu prayer time going there, right? Where you confess your sin and ask God to forgive you. I have a list in my prayer book of sins to confess. I have a list of sins that I struggle with or am tempted by, what have you. And I try to go through that list. Today I pray that God would forgive me for my pride. Tomorrow I pray that God will forgive me for my selfishness. Tomorrow I'll talk to God about complaining. And on we could go. If that's helpful to you, make a list and confess your sin. As we ask daily for bread, give us this day our daily bread. So we need to ask daily for the forgiveness of our sins, of our debts before God. Make it a habit of your life to confess your sin as regular as brushing your teeth, as regular as some other routine you do every day. Something that is a regular, habitual part of your life, make this a regular, habitual part of your life. To confess your sins. To bring them out into the open and confess them before God. And I will tell you, brothers and sisters, it is a liberating thing to confess your sin. It is a debilitating thing. A cancer that will eat away at you to cover up your sins and hide them. And refuse to acknowledge them for what they are before God or before other people. It will eat you up. But if you will bring it out into the light and confess it and ask God's forgiveness for it instead of covering it up, you'll experience wonderful freedom in God. The proverb says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Finally, we not only ask for the forgiveness of our sins, our spiritual debts, what else do we do? Second part of the verse, as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness in the first part of the petition is this way. We are asking God to forgive us of our sins. We are dealing with our relationship with Him directly. In the second part of this, we are dealing with each other. Our forgiveness of one another, of those who have sinned against us. Now, there is some debate over the precise connection between these two items here in the Lord's Prayer, much of which revolves around that little word, as. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In addition, there's a little bit of debate over the sense of forgive. Is it past tense, I have forgiven? Or is it right now, I am forgiven? I don't think we are forced to make a choice between those two, but I do think it important that we think about the relationship between these two things. First of all, it is not that we earn or merit God's forgiveness by our forgiveness of each other. To put it another way, someone sins against me, okay, I'm going to forgive you so that I earn the right to be forgiven by God. No, that we know that our relationship with God, the forgiveness of our sin, is based on grace. It's not based upon what we do. It's not based upon our works, our merit. It is based solely and purely on grace alone. So that's not the idea. The idea is, I believe, that as we ask God to forgive us for our sins, at the same time, we are also expressing our attitude, our disposition toward other people to be one of forgiveness. God, I ask you to forgive me, and God, I forgive them. God, I forgive that person that sinned against me. Now, you may pray that prior to, or you may pray that jointly with, asking God to forgive us of our sins. I think it can be done rightly, either way, depending upon the heart and the attitude of the person. At any rate, there is a close-knit relationship between forgiveness from God and forgiveness for each other. Jesus goes on to elaborate on this in verses 14 and 15, and we're going to spend a sermon on that to think through those things, so we won't go into this too much today. But suffice to say, for now, we can't expect God to forgive us if we won't forgive each other. If we won't have the same attitude of mercy, of forgiveness toward our fellow man, then why would we go to God and ask him to forgive us? We're like the person in Jesus' story, right? In Matthew 18. He has this huge debt. He's brought before the king. He begs the king for what? For forgiveness. To cancel his debt, to have mercy upon him. What does the king do? He does. He forgives him and lets him go. And what does that servant do? He goes out and he puts his hands around the throat of the man who owes him a couple of dollars. Or whatever the exact monetary equivalent would have been back then. What is that? It's a picture of something we often do, right? I'm a Christian. I love God. I'm forgiven by God. I'm saved. But I hate that person. I'm bitter at that person. I'm angry with them. And I know I'm supposed to forgive them, but I don't want to. And I won't do it. Now, there are some who are like that. Sometimes we dial it back a little bit, right? We know that's wrong. And so we dial it back a little bit and we just kind of harbor some bitterness and resentment in our heart toward other people and we let it go. We think that's okay. It's all right. But this fifth petition teaches us that we must not do that. If I want my relationship with God to be right, if I want him to forgive me out of his free grace and mercy, then don't I have to forgive you that way too? Don't I have to be merciful and kind and gracious toward you? Sure. We all do. We all do. There is a reciprocal relationship between divine forgiveness this way and human forgiveness this way. So, how can we practically apply that? One way we can practically apply that is when we're praying and asking God to forgive us for our sins, we can forgive others. Have you ever been praying and someone came to mind and your whole prayer time got derailed? And suddenly you don't feel spiritual anymore because of what that person has said to you, what that person has done to you or failed to do or whatever the case may be. What could we do with that? Well, we could say before God, I forgive them. I forgive them for what they've done, for what they said, and I'm committed to loving them, Lord. Please forgive me. How have I sinned against you in countless ways, much worse than what this person has done to me? I forgive them. The wonderful thing is here about this fifth petition is that Jesus teaches us to pray it. Forgive us our debts. Remember what Jesus is doing here. He's teaching us how to pray. He's teaching us what we should pray for. You ever feel like sometimes that, why would God forgive me for that? I'm not sure I want to go to God and ask him to forgive me because it's so terrible. It's so awful what I did, what I thought, what I said. Do you need some encouragement sometimes to come? You ever had that feeling, just like Adam? You sinned and you want to run and hide? You want to go away? Don't do that. Run to God. Run to God, and Jesus teaches you to do that. Don't take your sin and wallow in it. Bring it to the Father. Bring it to the Father and ask Him to forgive you for it, to have mercy on you for doing that. And we know that if Jesus teaches us to do this, it's the right thing to do. It's the will of God. We have tremendous encouragement from the Scriptures that God wants to forgive us. Let me say that again. That God wants to forgive us. The psalmist puts it this way, Psalm 86:5, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." Have you ever sinned against someone and they just begrudgingly forgive you? "I forgive you, I guess." Right? Sure. You've sinned against someone or someone sinned against you. You are very unhappy about it. You are very upset about it. And you give them the stone face. Because you don't really want to forgive them. Is God that way? Oh, I sure hope not. I sure hope when I go to the Father and I confess my sins to Him that He's not there with His arms folded, as we often are. That He is like the father in the story of the prodigal son. You remember how that father was? Did he stand back with his arms folded and say, "Yeah, you really messed it all up, didn't you? You're really going to have to prove yourself here." No, what did he do? While he's yet a long way off, the father runs to meet him. That is the heart of forgiveness. Love. And that's the kind of God that we have. The reason why we can pray this petition, the fifth petition, and know that God will answer positively, is not just because we asked. It's not just because of God's character, per se. What is it that makes the answer to the fifth petition possible? Why would God forgive your sin? Because you're a nice person? Because you feel bad about it? Because you endeavor to never do it again? Those are all nice things. But that's not the reason. Why is God the Father going to forgive you for your sin? It's because He sent His Son. He sent His Son to pay the debt you owed. The debt we owed for our sin. Jesus canceled it, wiped it out, and dealt with it at Calvary. The reason why we can pray this prayer and walk away forgiven and free is because of Christ and His cross. In the words of the hymn, "Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this fifth request of the Lord's Prayer. We ask You today to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us and forgive us for all that we have done and all that we are indebted to You for. We thank You for Your great mercy. We thank You for Jesus Christ, whom You sent to bring us the forgiveness of sins. And now we, as the people of God, join together and pray in unison, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." As you leave today, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.